I'm going to be doing the scripture reading out of Exodus 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" And then verse 22, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have delivered, and you have not delivered your people at all.'"
So we're continuing in our work through Exodus. And maybe you're thinking, what about Exodus 4? Well, that's why it's important to be a part of a small group. Our small groups looked at Exodus 4 last night and this morning, so we encourage you to be connected with a small group. If you don't have one, that's another good reason to go back to the Blue Connect table before you leave and let us get you connected to a small group. So we've seen thus far, we've seen Israel living in exile, per se, in Egypt, because God had sent them there to deliver them from the famine. But a new Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph, and so began oppressing Israel because he was afraid of what they might do, that they would become too vast, too many, and multiply and take over his land and possibly lead or help an insurrection. And so the people began crying out. And then Exodus chapter 2, we see a deliverer is born, though the people don't recognize it or understand it. And this deliverer tries to take deliverance into his own hands, and it doesn't work out so well. Moses discovers when you try to do God's will your way, it doesn't work. And so he leaves Egypt, he runs away, goes into the wilderness, and we last saw him in Exodus chapter 3, where God meets this wanderer in the desert and says, "It's time to go back to Egypt. I'm going to send you back." And God gives, he lays it out for him. He gives him instructions on what he is supposed to do. He comes back at the end of Exodus chapter 4 and tells the people, "Hey, God has heard your cries. God has sent me here to deliver you." And Exodus 4 ends with the people believing, everybody celebrating. This is going to be great. God is going to deliver us. And now we come to Exodus chapter 5. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts through your word. Draw our hearts closer to your truth, to your testimonies, to your precepts, to your wonders, to your commands. Because as we've read this week, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives. It breathes life into the soul. It enlightens the mind. Would you open our eyes and open our ears, that as we look at this visible word, that we'd hear directly from the one who is the living word himself, Jesus. And would you give us undivided hearts, because our hearts are like Israel, that we go back to faulty flesh saviors. Some trust in chariots, others in horses, but may we be a people who trust in the name of the Lord our God and satisfy our hearts. God, in this room are hearts that are filled with worry, with doubt, fear, and yes, even sin. But you satisfy us with Jesus as we've just tasted and seen that you are good. May the meditation, may the reflection of our heart be of you and you alone. And as we leave here, may the words of our mouth proclaim that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will surely come again. His name we pray for His glory. Amen. John and Betty Stamm trusted the fine details, trusted the details of their lives to God. God, you fill in all the details and we'll obey you. God, we'll obey you and leave the rest to you. And so in the early 1930s, December, John and Betty Stamm went to China as missionaries. They had a precious baby girl. In December of 1934, Helen was 3 months old, and as Betty was bathing her one morning, she asked John, "Do you think we should leave, John?" "We'll wait and see." On December 6th, later that day, the communists swept into their village and took John and Betty Stamm captive. They were 25 years of age. They announced in the streets as they went through the village of Jingda, "The foreigners have ruined China." Sound familiar? It's what Pharaoh was saying about Egypt. All of these Hebrews, the foreigners have ruined China. So they marched John and Betty Stamm through the village. They stripped them of all their outer clothing and led them to Eagle Hill. Betty had hidden baby Helen away in a woodshed where she would not be found because the communists had already threatened to kill even the baby. John was ordered to kneel. And as he did, he tried to declare, presumably, the gospel that he was about to die for. But before he could utter anything, one of the soldiers took his head from his body. Betty immediately reached down and grabbed her husband, though not screaming, not upset. The sword that had just killed her husband would silence Betty's life. Two years. They were graduates of Moody Bible Institute, and they went to China to take the gospel. And their lives ended. But John and Betty Stamm trusted God to fill the details of their lives as they obeyed God. Was their life a waste? What if God had sent them to a different part of China, one that was not being overrun by the communists? What if God had sent them to another place entirely? Obedience to God can be a dangerous calling. Obedience to God's calling can be a dangerous calling at times. As we look at Exodus chapter 5, we hear two competing voices, Pharaoh and the Lord. Whose voice will Israel obey, Pharaoh or the Lord's? Who is truly Lord over Israel, Pharaoh or Yahweh? Pharaoh or Yahweh? Who will they obey? Because obedience can be a dangerous calling. So look with me at the passage. As we look at Exodus chapter 5, I want you to see two things as we get in before we apply. First, we see the refusals of Pharaoh. Then we're going to see the responses of Israel to Pharaoh's refusals. So in that passage that Jared read, Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and they say to Pharaoh, God wants you to let my people go so that we can hold a feast. But notice what Pharaoh says. Verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let all Israel go? Can we just say at the very outset that that sounds like the voice of our generation? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? No one sees him. No one hears him with their ears. Who is the Lord that we should live under his authority? Who is the Lord that we should obey a book that was written thousands of years ago? We have overcome that in our modern age. That's so yesterday. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. So here is his first refusal. He refuses to acknowledge that the Lord is God. He refuses to acknowledge that God is the Lord of all creation. So Moses tries to persist. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. But what Pharaoh will soon come to discover, the God of the Hebrews has sovereign control over even Egypt. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice, that we may worship to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Now, here's what you need to be asking. Where is it that God said that he would punish Israel with pestilence and the sword if they didn't go into the wilderness? That's not what God had promised. God had promised to send pestilence and sword to who? To Egypt. And so, the king says, Moses, Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Now remember, back in Exodus chapter 1, why did Pharaoh command Israel to work? Because he thought by working them hard, it would diminish them. The unsafe work practices would take their lives and they would be so tired that they would not be able to multiply, but it had the opposite effect on them. They began to multiply because God's blessing was greater than Pharaoh's burdens. But here is, notice what Pharaoh says. He doesn't say, get back to your work. He says, get back to your burdens. Get back to what I've placed over your life, meant to hold you and keep you into place. So I want you to see the second refusal. Look down at verse 15. So Pharaoh has some instructions that we'll see, and it doesn't sit well with the Israelites. And so they come back to Pharaoh, and they try to bargain with him, to negotiate with him. Verse 15. The foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. Behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. By the way, archaeologists have discovered that there are certain sections of Egyptian ruins that are made with bricks that have no straw. Verse 17. But he said, you're idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Have they been idle? Verse 18. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. So look at verse 17. He says, it's because you're idle that you're wanting to go and worship and wanting to go sacrifice. So now here's his second refusal. He refuses to allow Israel to worship. He is not God. I don't know him, and I'm not going to let you worship him. It's not an unheard of request that someone would come to an Egyptian king or another king in that day and time and make a request to have time off from their labors to worship. In the Targum, which is a rabbinical paraphrase of the Old Testament, the Targum says Pharaoh's reply was, I have not found the name of the Lord in the book of the angels. I am not afraid of him, nor will I release Israel. That's what he was saying when he was saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'm not afraid of him. Well, why should I bow before him? Why should I submit to his rules and to his laws? If you're taking notes, here's Pharaoh's problem. Number one, he was ignorant. Who is the Lord? And secondly, he was indifferent. Why should I obey him? Both of those questions are going to be answered in the coming weeks very dramatically. Pharaoh is just begging God to answer and to reveal to both Pharaoh and to Israel who the Lord is. In fact, the book of Exodus really is an answer to this question. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? So we see Pharaoh's refusals. So how will Israel respond? And so Pharaoh has told them. Go back to verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people went, scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today? And yesterday is in the past. You see what Pharaoh is doing? He's making it harder on, here he is, he's suppressing them more and more. You have to still make the same quality, but I'm going to give you less ability to do it. And so how does Israel respond? Instead of asking the Lord to deliver them, they ask Pharaoh to decrease the burden. Look back to verse 9. Pharaoh has said to his foreman, let heavier work be laid on them, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. By the way, so far as you've seen this, who has lied? Egypt or Israel? Just answer that question for yourself. Who has been lying, Egypt or Israel? But here Pharaoh says, let heavier work. And so Israel goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, deliver us. Rescue us from this work. Decrease this burden. So they go to Pharaoh. Look at verse 20. Then when that doesn't work, verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge. You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and put a sword in their hand to kill us. You hear how the fear and the anxiety and the worry and the doubt and the deceit just continues to... You've made us stink. We're a wretch to them. It's failed. If leaving Egypt would be costly, as they had wanted to do with Moses and Aaron, if leaving Egypt would be costly, then it'd be better to compromise with Pharaoh. Perhaps submission to him would ease the burden. Hey, Pharaoh, you're a reasonable guy. Decrease the burden. But here's the question that we ought to ask. Remembering Exodus chapter 2, remembering Exodus chapter 1, why did Israel not cry to the Lord? Why, verse 15, did they automatically, why did they go to Pharaoh? Why didn't they stop and cry out to the Lord, especially now that Moses has come to them and say, the Lord has heard your cries. Why do they cry to Pharaoh? Can I give you two answers? I think it's very similar to Pharaoh. I think number one is perhaps they're ignorant. This is a new Pharaoh, and so time has passed. Israel. If you look at Exodus chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 2, a lot of time passes. And then Exodus chapter 3, we know that some 40 years passes between Moses' exodus from Egypt and meeting God in the wilderness. We know there's an amount of time that has passed. And so perhaps this generation doesn't cry out to the Lord because it hasn't been taught to them. It hasn't been encouraged for them to cry out to God. Or secondly, which I think is probably closer to the truth, maybe Israel has become indifferent to the Lord. We cried out to him before. Look how well it worked for us. Here we cried out to God, and God sent us Moses and Aaron, and look how well it worked for us. They made us stink before Pharaoh. And so maybe in their hearts they've grown indifferent, but we don't know. But here's what I want you to see. That's the responses of the people, but notice the response of Moses. He responds differently. Look at verse 22. Moses turned to the Lord. You know what you should think? Exodus chapter 3. Moses turned aside to see the bush that was burning but not consumed. And here, Moses turns to the Lord. He turns away from the people, away from their grumblings, and he turns to the Lord. And he cries, "O Lord, why?" If Pharaoh and Israel were ignorant and different, then Moses' problem was impatience. Why did you send me? Why have you done evil? By the way, would someone please tell me what evil the Lord had done to Israel? Who was doing the evil to Israel? Yahweh or Pharaoh? Who was placing the heavier burden? Who was telling them, get back to your burden? It wasn't Yahweh, it was Pharaoh. Moses has become even impatient. Look at verse 23. "For since I came to Pharaoh, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Doesn't that sound like us? "God, I've been praying for 30 seconds, and you haven't changed my spouse's mind. She still wants to go eat at Red Lobster for Valentine's Day. I thought Long John Silver's was sufficient." But isn't that like how we pray? "God, I've been praying and you haven't done anything." I like what Al Mateer writes. "Many Christians are given the opportunity in Sunday worship to affirm, 'I believe in God the Father Almighty. This is all well and good.' But we do not actually know that we truly believe in such a God until Monday faces us with experiences which suggest he is far from almighty and pretty unfatherly." Did you catch that? We're good to sing on Sunday, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." And then we walk into Monday when the Patriots win yet another Super Bowl. Just want to see if y'all are awake. We walk into Monday, and Monday hits us, slams us in the face, and we're crying out, "Oh Lord, I prayed about this on Sunday. Why is it work any better? God, you've had 24 hours. God, where are you? God, why aren't you listening? God, why can't you do anything?" It's one thing to sing it in here. Then as you go out the door, it's another thing entirely to magnify and to make much of Jesus. So what next? How do we confront the challenges of life? When you obey God and things get harder, not better, what should we do? What's next? I want to give you four suggestions. Number one, be honest with God. Be honest with God. When you're honest with God, you're actually admitting that you believe God is who he says he is. And you believe that God can do something about it. You believe that God hears you when you pray. You believe that God loves you enough that God would answer you. Be honest with God. He knows it already. Moses turned away from man and turned to the Lord, and immediately he goes, "Oh Lord, why?" Moses has the courage to do what a lot of us should go home and do this afternoon. Oh Lord, why? Doubt creeps into his soul. Why me? Why did you ever send me? Hey, by the way, Exodus 3, Exodus 4, didn't God make it plain why he was sending Moses? And last time I checked, it didn't have a lot to do with Moses. It had a lot to do with who the Lord was. Moses came to Pharaoh with the Lord's message, not his own. Pharaoh had done evil. The Lord had done nothing. Why do we always interpret bad events as either God's inactivity or inability? When things fall apart, why do we look and say, "God, where were you? Why didn't you do something?" Or, "God, why couldn't you?" Would you write this down? Though God may not answer every question, he hears every cry. Though God may not answer every question you have, trust me, I want to know why my dad, who was a committed Christ follower and surrendered his life to ministry, I wanted to know why his life ended far too soon. I want to know why my nephew contracted leukemia and died. I still don't know why my son was in the NICU for 15 days. But I know this. God heard every cry I ever uttered to him. The problem is not with God's hearing, it's with our honesty. Moses comes to God and says, "Lord, why?" Here's the second. Would you find rest in God's control? We hear a lot about fake news these days. Here's some fake news. You are in control of your life. Yes, thank you. You know, you've heard the saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I tried that with God. I said, "God, there are two places that I want to go." When I left seminary, I said, "God, I don't want to go to Louisiana." And for whatever reason, I said, "I don't want to go to West Virginia." So God sent me as stinking close to West Virginia as he could without putting me in West Virginia. Do you find rest in God's control of the situation? What do we discover if we look back and hear again what God has already said? Did God plan for Pharaoh to respond so? Look back to chapter 4. Moses had told Israel the entire story. Verse 28. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he sent him to speak and all the signs that he commanded him to do. Verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Verse 30. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. You've got to go back and look at all the words that the Lord spoke. So go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 18. I mean, Moses is still experiencing revival. There's a burning bush that's not consumed before him. "They will listen to your voice. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king." You might take note of that. "You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God.'" Verse 19. "But I know that the king of Egypt..." Oh, wait, what? "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Moses had told Aaron and then told the elders and then told all Israel everything that the Lord had said. Look at chapter 4 and verse 31. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people. He had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. It's one thing to sing it on Sunday, but an entirely different thing to live it on Monday. Obedience to God's calling can be dangerous. Israel believes in the first moment, but insert trouble and belief vanishes. God had told them it would happen. Did they forget? Did they simply ignore it because they didn't want to hear it? Would you write this question down? Do we hear only the good words and ignore the hard words of the Lord? Do we hear only the good words and ignore the hard words of the Lord? Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 4, he said, these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. What? His words. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Why was Moses upset with God? Because of the word he was sent with. Immediately they'll fall away. Some of us are going to sit in here today and you're going to say, oh, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to rest in God's sovereignty and God's control this week. And then Monday morning, 7 a.m. is going to hit and we're going to forget all about it. God wasn't finished with Moses, with Israel, or with Pharaoh. Just like he wasn't finished with Jesus when it seemed evil had won. Remember Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. God knew that his own son would be rejected by Israel and would suffer, bleed, and die. But God raised him up. Third, avoid, run, flee, compromise. I want you to look back closely at verses 15 through 18. Israel, who did they see themselves? What was their identity? Look at verse 15. Why do you treat your servants like this, Pharaoh? Verse 16. No straw is given to your servants, Pharaoh. Verse 16. Behold, your servants, Pharaoh, are beaten. Israel saw themselves as servants of Pharaoh. Moses had not even fully obeyed. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18? Look back at it if you've forgotten. How does God command Moses to go before the king of Egypt? Moses, you and Aaron go alone. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Hello, I'm all alone. What? No, I heard one no. I'll take it. No, it says, you and the elders of Israel. But look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Whoops. Was it easier? Maybe they didn't want to threaten Moses or Pharaoh with all those people. We don't know why. But we just know what God said in Exodus 3:18, and we know what Moses and Aaron do in chapter 5 and verse 1. Exodus will answer a crucial question. Who were we created for? Were we created for man, for Pharaoh, or were we created for the Lord? Look back at verse 1. God says, let my people go. Verse 3. That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So here Israel faces a choice. They can submit themselves to Pharaoh as Lord over their lives. We are your servants. or they can say to Pharaoh, we are children of Yahweh, and he's sending us out. Who will we honor, obey, serve, and ultimately worship? Let me get practical for us. We've seen a lot last couple of weeks about abortion. It's been in the news. Sanctity of life has just passed us a couple of Sundays ago. If society of the world is hostile to worship and faith, we scream and we cry. Who are you to tell me I can't pray? Who are you to tell me I can't say the name of Jesus? Then the same people will miss worship for the weakest of reasons. We're willing to get mad at the world when the world says you can't worship the Lord our God, but then Sunday comes and we find every reason in the book not to gather with his people. If you can't say amen, you just got to say ouch. And that's as true for the preacher as it is for the people. Or tell your kids they can't pray at school and we protest. We write letters to senators. We write letters to the president. Those same kids want to go across the world in mission and parents come to the student pastor, or maybe in this case to his wife, and say, why do you want to send Johnny across the world? Don't you know what they do to missionaries in China? Well, if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, let me try a third time. We want the Ten Commandments carved in stone and hung around public squares. People were excited when the Ten Commandments were hung down at the new Music City Vista Ridge Mall. When the Ten Commandments were posted at the state capitol in Arkansas, someone was so incensed by it, he defamed it and broke it and cost tens of thousands of dollars. That's how the world looks at the Ten Commandments. They're threatened by it. But here, can I ask you a question? We get up in arms that they would take the Ten Commandments down. But have we written them on our hearts? Reuters did a study, asked so-called evangelical America, how many of the Ten Commandments can you name? Put to the test, Americans recalled 7 ingredients of a Big Mac and all the members of the Brady Bunch. More easily than they could the Ten Commandments. Why don't you try it? So how do we resist the temptation to go back to the old slave master? We remember what Pharaoh says and does versus what the Lord says and does. We avoid compromise. And then last, most important of all, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. What did we sing just a few weeks ago? Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light. For look at the Savior. Life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face. Here, Moses, where did we leave Moses? Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, verse 23. Oh, Lord, why? Why did you send me? God, you haven't done anything since I started talking to Pharaoh. Look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. I'm getting ahead. Brady's going to preach this next week. But look ahead. Look at verse 2. And how does the Lord respond to Moses? I am Yahweh. Not you, Moses. Not you, Moses. He offers Moses himself. Moses, look to me, not Pharaoh as king. Here we truly see where Jesus was a greater Moses. Jesus faithfully obeyed despite the danger. What does he pray as he's in the garden? How does he cry out to the Father? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Cole and I pray every Sunday morning before worship. And as I was praying this morning, it occurred to me what I would normally pray. Here's what Donald would normally pray. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Not your will, but my will be done. Because your will scares me. Your will cost me. Your will is dangerous. But look at Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. These words got me through some dark days at college. I was suffering righteous persecution. Even friends turned against me, and I turned to this on an hourly basis, and I would repeat these words, for to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Obedience to God's calling can be dangerous. He committed no sin, neither deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What do we do when someone cuts us off on Interstate 35? What do we do when someone says something unfair, unkind to us? Do we do like Jesus? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. Look back at Exodus 5. Where are we in Exodus 5? Well, we know I'm not Pharaoh. I'm not one of his foremen. I'm not one of his taskmasters. So that leaves me two choices. I can be Moses or I can be Israel. Here, let me give you a newsflash. We're more similar to the slaves. Like Israel, we are in desperate need of deliverance and salvation. Romans 6, verse 16 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. What did Israel say to Pharaoh? We are your servants. We are your servants. Why are you treating your servants like this? So look back to verse 9. What is Pharaoh saying? Let heavier work be laid on men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Isn't that what sin does? Sin tells us, it lures us and entices us with promises of pleasure and comfort and power, and we give into it and it brings death, and it wants more and it wants more and it wants more of us. So if you want to be free, what do? Could you turn over to Matthew chapter 11? When I was at Hardin-Simmons in my first semesters, I heard these words every time I would go to pray. Every time I'd go to pray, I'd hear three words. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I was trying to make it. People back home in Dangerfield said, he'll never make it 5 hours away from home. He'll wash out. Those are the kind of friends you need, right? I went to a university Bible study on Sunday night at Abilene Christian University. And I sat down in the devotional. And the first words out of the preacher's mouth that night were Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I said, that's me. Notice what Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. Pharaoh, not gentle, not lowly in heart. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And notice what Jesus says. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy or kind, and my burden is light. A.T. Robertson said when he wrote his commentary, Word Pictures in the New Testament, he says, in Europe today, people place yokes on soldiers' shoulders to make burdens easier to carry. Jesus promises that we shall find the yoke kindly and the burden lightened by his help. Did you hear that? The burden lightened by his help. The yoke of Christ is useful, good, and kindly. Jesus is the burden bearer. You're carrying around stuff you were never meant to carry, or at least not on your own. What is Pharaoh? What is the flesh? What does sin say? Make it heavier. Give them more burdens. Get back to your work. Get back to your burdens. Put it on them. Make it harder. You're going to make the same things and you're going to work harder at it. And that's the way sin does. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, take my yoke. Come under my authority. Come under my leadership. In just a moment, we're going to sing, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Obedience to God's calling may be dangerous, but for the believer, there is no greater delight. Moses cries to the Lord. And I love how I skipped over this. Now you shall see what I will do. That's what God says. When we come to him and we pray, he says, now you will see what I will do. Jesus rescues us from the bondage to sin. He rescues us from death itself. Let's go back to John and Betty Stamm. Was their life a waste? Why did the Stams die? Why were they martyred? They had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. The Stams story doesn't end in China on Eagle Hill. The night before he died, he wrote to China Inland Mission, what we know today as Overseas Missionary Fellowship. My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of communist bandits. Whether we will be released or not, no one knows. May God be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. The deaths of John and Betty Stamm electrified Christians around the world. The events of those days were widely publicized. Hundreds of people were inspired by their example to become missionaries and support foreign missions. They spoke loudly in death as they did in life. Would you turn over to Revelation 6? Their story is not over. Their story is not over. In fact, the Bible speaks directly to it. Obedience to God? Yeah, it may be dangerous. It may get harder before it gets better. But look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, John and Betty Stamm. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy, true, how long before you?" Isn't that you this morning? You're being honest with God. You're finding rest in God's sovereignty. You're avoiding compromise, but you want to come to Him and say today, Sovereign Lord, how long? How long will my prayers be unanswered? How long do I have to cry out to you? How long will you take the pain away? How long, God, before you deliver me? How long before you make things better at home or at work? How long? And look at what the Lord says. They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. While our calling may be dangerous, the one who calls is faithful, and he will surely deliver us. While our calling may be dangerous at times, Jesus says, come unto me, come to me, and I will give you rest. Would you stand to your feet? That's what I want to invite you to do today. The flesh, sin, Satan, is saying to you, it's time to get back to your burden. And weighs it on heavier, try harder, work more. But Jesus is standing here today and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When Satan tempts you to despair on Monday, are you going to remember what you did on Sunday? I'm going to be standing here at the front, ready to pray with you, to encourage you, to tell you about hope that you can find in Jesus. Father, pray that you'd use this time now as we prepare our hearts for how you want to call and send us out, that we will trust and we will obey, even when it gets harder and not better. In Jesus' name, amen.